And we're going to be looking at several verses tonight, making some real headway through chapter 21. Chapter 21 in Proverbs, verses 13 through 16. And if you don't mind, would you please stand together one more time out of respect for the Word of God? I'd appreciate that. I think it brings honor to the Lord. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Several verses here. Really, if you just kind of peruse it, like I think unfortunately too many Christians do, you don't get the link in between these verses. But we're going to look at three principles in these four verses here together. Proverbs 21, 13 through 16. The Bible says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong faith. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the inerrant word of God that we read from tonight. And as we open it, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. God, I need your help tonight, and I know there are people in this room that need your help and blessing. And so I yield myself to you afresh and anew. I ask that you'd please cleanse me from my sin. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used to be a blessing. I pray that you'd just use me as an instrument of righteousness, Lord, and preach through me your message and withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your working in our heart. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done tonight. And Lord, not just for the hearing, but help us, Lord, to glorify you in the doing of the word. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing again. You may be seated. 911 is the emergency telephone number for the North American Number Plan and is intended for the use in emergency circumstances only. Unfortunately, now, of course, a lot of the operators are overloaded with non-emergency calls, as many of you probably could account for, but in either case, I think it was a good idea. I think it's still a good system. In over 98% of locations in the United States and Canada, dialing 911 from any telephone will link the caller to an emergency dispatch center called a public safety answering point by the telecom industry, which then sends emergency responders to the caller's location in an emergency. In approximately 96% of the U.S., the enhanced 911 system automatically pairs call numbers with a physical address, which decreases response time. Reaching a 911 dispatcher, they tell me, does not guarantee that emergency services will actually be able to respond to the call, as they are funded and operated separately. So just because I get a hold of an operator doesn't always mean that I'm going to get a first responder. One egregious example occurred during a budget crunch in Josephine County, Oregon, in 2013. When no county police were on duty and no state police were available to respond to a female caller whose abusive ex-boyfriend was in the process of breaking into her apartment. After the caller spent 10 minutes on the phone with the dispatcher, the ex-boyfriend successfully broke into the apartment and assaulted her. 2013, the next of kin of Detroit murder victim Stacy Hightower sued the city of Detroit for its 90-minute emergency response time. For Robert Poff, a patient experiencing problems breathing, a 20-minute delay in summoning emergency medical aid provided fatal for him and his family. Police emergency response times in the bankrupt city of Detroit in 2013 were typically, are you ready for this, 50 minutes to an hour. And ambulance response times, at least 12 to 20 minutes in their response. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, how long does it take you to respond? When the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and proclaims it to you, reveals it to you, reveals it to you in your heart, once it begins to come to light, how long does it take you to respond to it? Because in some cases, delayed obedience can prove detrimental, not just to you, but to those around you. I think if we're careful, we can look at our text tonight, and I think it reveals three pivotal scenarios in life that bring crucial results, and I've entitled the message Response Time. Now, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 13, it speaks to us concerning responding to man's need. Now, we don't know people have a need until they say something. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says something to us. The Bible says in verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Now, let me just explain something here to you real quick. This cry of the poor relates to a sincere request for help for the basic necessities of life. So we all know, and I've preached on this before, we all know that there are people out there that are trying to get from you some money or something so that they can sustain their vice or their habits. Not talking about those people. These are the legitimate people who have a cry for the poor. The emphasis, however, is not on helping of the poor. It's on the heart of the hearer. If you read the text again, the Bible says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor." You see, the one stopping the ears is the subject. "He also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." What is this teaching us? Well, first of all, it disputes a callous heart. It disputes a callous heart. We must never allow ourselves, as born-again children of God, to get over our meager beginnings and to be out of touch of the needs of others. We can never afford ourselves to think ourselves more highly than we ought to. As we hear the cries of the needs of the people, whether they be spiritually or physically, God says, "I'm just giving you a principle. I'm disputing a callous heart because of what may come or not come your way." James chapter 2 and verse 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy, he that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You see, it's very simple. I think it's a principle of sowing and reaping. I think if I'm going to be compassionate, if I'm going to be merciful, then God is going to give that back to me based on my heart. God says, listen, I want to dispute a callous heart. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, about this kind of heart, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, listen, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." These Pharisees that were putting Stephen to death did not want to hear any more. They stopped their ears at the cry. Stephen had a need. He was trying to proclaim the name of Christ, trying to be faithful, and they stopped their ears. God says, "I don't want you to stop your ears from hearing any cry because I'm the one that's made them that way." If we truly believe that God is sovereign and he governs in the affairs of all men and he rules there, then we understand that the poor and the rich have both been made by God. And God has an opportunity. In fact, we have an obligation. If there is good in our hand to do, we've got to do it. There's no need for me to look at somebody that gives me a request to meet a basic need, and if I have the means to do it, not to do it. God says, wait a minute, I don't want that in your heart. So this principle disputes the callous heart. Secondly, I want you to see it encourages us to develop a heart of compassion. Jesus was the one that said, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." You see, God's in the business of using people that have a right heart. And God sees the heart. And this ear is a result of the heart that's gone bad. So when the individual that's sincere in their cry for help is not even being heard, God says, "Now I have a problem with that. I want you to develop a compassionate heart." Wasn't it 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17? We just studied a few weeks ago. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, the Bible says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, it was God that heard our cry. I love the passage of Scripture back when God said to Moses, "I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to deliver my people. I have heard their cries. Their cries against Egypt have come up unto me and I've heard them." So just think about these things when we're tempted to be calloused. Many of us can look at people in a lesser economic or social state and immediately judge that they've done something amazingly wrong. We immediately look at them with perhaps some tinted glasses on and lenses, and we begin to cast judgment even in our heart, though it may not come out of our mind, out of our mouth. And God says, hey, look, I just want you to hear the cry. I'm not saying necessarily you got to help them all the time, but I am asking you to hear them at least. The Bible says in Colossians, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, listen, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." Here's another principle, and I think you have it in a quote in your notes. Unmerciful ears will never receive from merciful hands. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He also," that is the one that stops his ears, "shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You see, the primary target, you remember the parable of the sower and the seed, where the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the parable of the sower and the seed? The primary target of that parable is not the seed, nor is it the sower. The primary target is the condition of the ground, which represents the condition of our hearts. God said, be very careful. As Christians, then we must make a great effort at keeping our hearts right, developing a heart of compassion, because for some people, their need depends on the condition of your heart. Now, firefighters maintain clean and efficient equipment because the lives of others depend on it. So do others depend on the condition of our heart. If I maintain a clean heart, if I maintain a humble heart, I certainly won't have a high look and a proud heart. So I'm going to have to develop that because it doesn't come natural. So the Bible's first principle here in verse 13 talks about responding to man's need or the needs of man. It's making sure that our ears are open to the cries of those in need. Then secondly, we see a principle that has to do with responding to man's wrath in verse 14. A gift in secret. You guys ever read this verse? A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. Now, we probably jokingly read that and think, oh yeah, that's when my wife is mad at me and I go buy roses, or that's when my husband's upset and I go and I do something nice for him. That's really not what it's about. And it's not speaking about that. We do know from the Word of God that wrath is cruel. In fact, the Bible says that. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. There's something about this word wrath that just jumps off the page. James 1:20, for the wrath of man, by the way, worketh not the righteousness of God. So we know that it is within mankind to be raging in anger. The idea behind this word wrath is indignation. It has to do with when it comes out being poisonous. It is heated displeasure. Anybody ever seen anybody like that? I mean, the reality is, it's within all of mankind to be that way. So what happens when we come in contact with that? I mean, how do we respond to that? Well, the Bible specifically here teaches a principle, and I'll read it again. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom of strong wrath. The verse reveals two kinds of characters. First of all, it reveals the carnality of the covetous. All right? The carnality of those who live covetous. This verse does not condone a bribe, but it does speak the fact that the love of money or covetousness is the ruler of other passions. The idea is, the Bible talks about a just weight and a just balance. The Bible talks about doing justice and doing judgment that we'll look here in a minute. And here, the Bible is indicating that a bribe taken in secret will pacify the anger that's going to be handed down. So it's not condoning bribery, but it is simply stating a fact that there are some people who are so carnally minded that in their anger, you can pacify them with a gift. So you better always have one on hand because you never know who you're dealing with. The idea is simply stated. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Those two verses are linked in our Bible study in Proverbs 17, verse 23 that we've already studied. Now, this also then is indicative of something we are accustomed to in our society, and many of you probably understand this. This is called settling out of court. When you settle out of court, all of the results of that are normally held in secret. You have to sign something that says you're not going to disclose what the settlement was, and you settled out of court. That's exactly what this is simply saying. It's teaching the principle that we often hear the words, an undisclosed amount, all right? So it reveals in that there are some people that have such a love for money that even that gift given to them could deter their wrath. Secondly, though, it teaches us never to underestimate the sincerity of the spiritual. Now, the Bible does say in Proverbs 17 and verse 8, a gift is as precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. So it's teaching us the power of a gift given in sincerity with the intent to soothe a wrathful countenance. For a gift given with God's blessing, then it must be done softly, and it certainly will turn away wrath. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to give you a Bible illustration of this. Genesis 32 and verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 3. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Jacob? No? It's in the Bible. He had a brother named Esau. Jacob was crooked, but Esau was carnal. I mean, he really was. The Bible tells us that Jacob and Esau didn't have a really good relationship, especially after Jacob swindled him out of his birthright. Lo and behold, Jacob is being told by God to go back into the land that he fled from, and Jacob is, man, Esau's going to pulverize me. And he said, that's where I want you to go. I'm paraphrasing. And so Jacob prepares, and he says, okay, well, if this is what you want me to do, God, I need to get a hold of the throne. So he starts praying, wrestles with God. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Just trust me for it. So Jacob does, and he starts getting all this stuff ready. And I don't know, and I don't think you could prove from Scripture that God told him to do this, but he certainly knew this principle in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. And so he prepares all of these things to be sent with messengers to Esau. And the Bible tells us about it in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir at the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto the Lord, unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have, watch, oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Now go to chapter 33 in verse 5 in Genesis. So he sends them out in groves and in waves, Esau, as he's coming with these mighty men. And they keep hitting him like the waves on an ocean. Verse 5 in Genesis 33. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, Who are those with thee? And said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Look down at verse 9. And Esau said, I have enough. Now he's trying to give them all these things. Look, I want to give you my servants. I want to give you these animals. I want you to know, hey, I've done you wrong. I want to make it up to you. He's not saying that. He's showing that. All right, now watch. Esau said, I've got enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and what are the next four words? And he took it. You see, it's exactly what he's saying. Watch this. God has made people in such a way that they can be dirty, rotten scoundrels. But he has given us the righteousness of the Holy Spirit of God so that in wisdom and by his grace, we can act in such a way that not even wrath can stand before us. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Somebody that has a sincere and spiritual gift that doesn't want to give it out in the open. The Bible says in the bosom, the indication is the secret gift, the one that's given in sincerity, not so that someone would say, wow, look what he's doing. But with all due respect to God's grace, I want this to help. Would this help us? And God says it'll work. It'll turn away strong wrath. And there's no doubt in my mind that Esau had strong wrath against Jacob. By the way, what made the difference in the situation was Jacob's heart. You see, the response to man's need was the amount of the heart affecting his ear. And here, the Bible is telling us that the heart is going to affect the way I respond. Soft answers come from soft hearts. Would you agree with that? So the first principle is responding to man's need. Secondly, it's responding to man's wrath. Thirdly, we see in verses 15 and 16... we see responding to God's wisdom. All of this is a result of what we do with what God says. It is joy to do. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. What a statement! Now let me say this: it is imperative to life, to this life and the next, that we hear and we heed wisdom's cry. We will never walk in the way if we deny the cry of wisdom. Now, the original cry was the cry of the poor. That's the need. Then there's the situation of anger. That's the cry of wrath. What am I going to do with that? How am I going to respond? This one wants something from me. This one's going to do something from me. And yet I have a cry from God that is trying to teach me something. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. And I want just briefly here to peruse these words that God sends along in our study and just kind of remind us of where we've trod these last 6 years. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. Look at verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorners. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known unto you my words unto you. Because I have called, and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. So Proverbs 1 and verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without. She is in the streets. She's going wherever we go. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Go to the next chapter in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, let me just explain here why I read all of those verses. There is much that is calling out to us in the world today. The Bible indicates there are many voices. All the while, God is calling to us from His Word. So while we have all of the machines on, and we have all of the voices from the world through all of our entertainment and all of our relationships, God, the Bible says, calls out to us from the pages of His Word. When the Word of God is given to us to read or to hear, it is given for us to receive that it may bring forth much fruit. Listen, how we respond to God, how we respond to His Word makes all the difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So here, God gives us two more principles. First of all, He teaches us about the pleasure that's to the wise in heart. Now, remember, it is the wise in heart that receives the truth. That means it'll take the instruction and the correction alike. It understands, I'm never going to be any better if I don't receive the reproof. It rejoices in the truth. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Bible says it is joy to the just to do judgment. God is saying to those that will live right, those are going to be the ones that will have joy. It is a great satisfaction. It is a great fulfillment to the just to do judgment, to go through the process of receiving the truth, receiving the instruction, and if necessary, the correction so that I could have what God has for me in the way of understanding. That's the context of these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You see, there are people who will willingly respond to the word of God and say when God speaks to them, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I will agree. And my answer will forever be yes, Lord, yes. The psalmist said, teach me, O Lord, thy precepts, that I may keep them to the end. You see, to the one that's justified, knowing that they're unworthy to be saved by God's amazing grace, it's not a grievous thing to receive wisdom and to obey it. Wisdom is taking the knowledge and understanding that God gives me and applying it to my life. The practical side of Proverbs is, yes, I can gain all this knowledge, but that's just going to puff me up. If I just say, yeah, I know all this, and yeah, we studied all this, and yeah, I've taught this, and yeah, I've listened to this, and yeah, I've done all that. And God says, no, you don't understand. It's not joy to those that just listen to it. It's joy to those who do it. You see, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. Contentment and complete satisfaction then rests in the heart of those who are both doing right and when righteousness wins. If you look back at verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. When you are doing that which is right, and someone who has committed a crime doing that which is wrong is caught, you're pleased. Not necessarily that they're going to be punished and you want to wish some vile thing on them, but you're happy that justice has been served. You're happy that they've been caught. When those Yehus escaped from the prison up in New York and they were finally caught, I was very thankful that they were caught. I was very thankful that now they're going to get due process and that there's a judgment coming. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us is supposed to happen. The people who are in the police departments and the sheriff's offices and the agencies of protection, they're ministers of God unto righteousness, the Bible says. Why shouldn't we be thankful? Listen, to the one that's doing things right, he rejoices in the truth. He rejoices in righteousness. Why? Because he doesn't have a guilty conscience. He understands the value of doing that which is right. Those who love virtue will do virtuously. Those who love justice will live justly. So we see here carefully the pleasure that is in the wise at heart, and then secondly, the punishment to the wanderer. Now remember, this is all in response to the wisdom of God. God speaks, it's joy to the just, or the just one, or the justified. We've already talked about this many times, those that are saved. It is a joy, it is a pleasure to please the Lord and to do His perfect will. It's a joy, it's a reasonable service. There's no reason why we shouldn't. But there's punishment to the one that walks out of the way. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. What a statement. The way of the Lord, the Bible says, is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The Bible says, do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So in essence, the Bible tells us here that in spite of the warning and the words of encouragement, there will always be those who decide that the way of the Lord is just not for them, or it's not for them any longer. By the way, let me just say this. Seasons may change, times may change, societies may change, but the truth never changes. It's irrelevant to the era that we're living in. It's irrelevant to the stage of life I may find myself in or my children in. Truth is always truth. And so, in spite of the warning, there will always be people that will say, the Lord's way is not for me, or for some that are saved, I just don't think it's for me any longer. We're at a different season now. It's interesting, the word wandereth there, if you want to underline it, it means to actively go astray. Now watch, in the church at Galatia, Paul said, you did run well, who did hinder you? That's not what he's talking about here. Those that wander out of the way here are actively doing it volitionally. They are saying, it's not for me. It means to err actively. And then look at the word remaineth. It says remaineth. That is the word rests or abides. You see, they're perfectly fine dwelling in the congregation of those that are already condemned. They have no problems. They have no qualms because they feel accepted there. They feel rejected by God's crown because that's the devil's attack on their mind, but they feel accepted there, so they don't mind remaining there. I find great solace in the misery of all those others that are walking away from God. And God specifically speaks here to this individual, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. That is, those who walk there are dead. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:6 says this, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's interesting to me, how many times this comes up. Proverbs 9 verse 18 is one. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that are guests in the depths of hell. Some people that are simple don't understand what's lying on the other side of choosing the wrong way. But that's not the indication here. The indication here is that the individual walking or wandering away knows exactly the repercussions of living on the dark side. They know exactly. The man that wandereth, notice, out of the way of understanding. Listen, you can't get out of something unless you were first in something. This is the individual that is, according to the Bible, a backslidden heifer. This is the backslidings of Jerusalem and Israel that have said, I know this is the old path. I don't want to walk therein. I would rather dwell in the congregation of those that are dead while they're living. Amazing. So let me give you this and we're done. As we open the Word of God each day, it is absolutely vital and imperative to respond quickly. To say, Lord, the wisdom of God is crying out to me today. I need to respond in such a way that will prove me wise to meet the needs of the people around me. I have to meet my own heart need before I can ever understand the need of another. God says, hey, I want to give you some things concerning your response time. If you'll respond to me quickly, I'll give you an opportunity to respond to someone else. Let me ask you a question. In the last 30 days, has the Holy Spirit said to anybody in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, I want you to give that person a tract. Now, you say, well, how do I know if it was the Lord? Because the devil would never tell you to do that. The devil will never say, hey, go witness to your neighbor. Hey, go talk to that. Go invite that guy to church. Hey, there's a Country Harvest Day coming up. Invite that guy. The devil will never say that. Has the devil, or how many perhaps have had the Holy Spirit say, hey, why don't you go make things right with that individual? That would always be God. That's a response time. Hey, you haven't read your Bible in about 6 or 8 months. Don't you think it's time to open it up? That's not the devil either. The devil would say, oh, you know, you go to church. That's all he preaches is the Bible. Just get it from the preacher, and that would be enough. That would be something that the devil would say. How we respond and the response time, the lag, is going to make the difference in how we respond to the needs of others, how we respond in opposition, in wrath, and how we either stay in the way or we don't stay in the way of understanding. Lord, we sure love you. We thank you for simple principles. And God, I'm not trying to make them more profound than they are. They're just simple and practical. And so I pray that you've made application now rightly. Lord, I always look at, Lord, principles in Scripture, and I feel so inadequate. And yet I know, Lord, that you've put them right here for us in the black and white, and you've given us even Bible illustrations and living illustrations so that we can apply them rightly. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. Pray that you'd help us to take these words tonight. And Lord, that we would not let them quickly slip away. I pray that we would not have anyone wander out of the way of understanding. Lord, your ways are perfect. They're higher than our ways, but they are perfect. And we can trust you. And I pray even as we learn about them on Sunday morning that you would encourage us to be even more faithful. Help us, Lord, to finish this week out strong for your glory. Help us, Father, to respond very quickly. Help our response time to be cut very, very short, that we would be yielded in our hearts to you, that we wouldn't allow them to be hardened. Keep us soft and humble so that we may be used and you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well,